What we're talking about for the next 4 weeks is why we do what we do here now. The series is called Light. We typically will organize our teachings in little groups. We call them series. I just finished a series, or I didn't. It was actually three of us finished a series on anger. And we're starting another series in a month or so, which I'm writing right now, on rest. And the reason we do series of sermons on a theme or an issue or a specific doctrine or a particular passage is because we want to soak in it. We want to spend some time in it, in that specific theme, or that issue, or that doctrine, or that particular passage. We want to spend some time with it. We want to talk about it in our home groups. We want to talk about it with our families around dinner. And we want to ultimately practice the truth that we're reading in Scripture. Ultimately, we want to be formed by the Word of God for God's glory. That's really the big picture. We want to be shaped by the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, and ultimately of Jesus himself. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ, Christ's design for us, all for his glory. So that's actually the first of three core purposes of our church. The word we use for that is transformation. It's like a core value, a core purpose of who we are. In other words, deep at the core of everything we do, or at least that's what we're trying, that's what we're endeavoring to do, is right at the core of everything that we do is this value of holistic transformation. Becoming whole, becoming the people that God created us to be. And the short 4 week series of sermons that we're starting today, which we're calling Light, we're going to address why we do what we do here and now at this point in our life as a church. And it's a series of sermons on our core values, on our core purposes. So if you're new to Emmaus, this is going to be really helpful content, I think. Or if you're kind of new to Emmaus, I think this will be helpful information to address just directly. And by the way, there's a lot of folks here who are relatively new to Emmaus. I just got a report from Rich, and our average Sunday attendance in June was almost 100 more per Sunday than our average attendance the previous June. So if you're sitting next to somebody that you don't know or haven't met yet, it's probably because it's not you that's new, it's them, right? So you need to introduce yourself to them. You need to like make the initiative and make sure that you're learning people's names, because there's a lot of folks who are relatively new to our community. And if you're not new, if you've been here for a long time, I still believe this will be really important content for you, because these core three principles or values or purposes of our community really aren't that unique to our community. These are fundamental purposes to the Christian faith. And so it will be helpful for us to revisit them and to return to them. I think when we revisit something, kind of like that psalm, when we hear it just a little bit differently than we heard it the last time, all kinds of new ideas and connections can get established. And it's living these purposes. It's not just knowing these purposes that really leads to a spirituality that makes a difference in real life, right? It's living these purposes, not just being able to recite them because you've memorized them intellectually, that really makes for a meaningful local church community experience. So this is week one of the Light series, why we're doing what we're doing here now. And today's sermon's all about transformation, and the sermon's called Glory. Now, I want to take as our text today a portion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. There are two surviving letters that Paul writes to this church in Corinth. Paul is a early first generation Christian. He's a Jew. He's a priest. He's actually a Pharisee who persecuted Christians, but then he surrenders his life to Christ and embraces Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. Much of the New Testament is written by Paul. Basically, they're letters that Paul writes to these churches that he starts, including this church that he started in this metropolitan port city in Greece called Corinth. And some of what we read in the Corinthian letters is some of the best stuff that Paul writes. And it's interesting because the reason is that church was so messed up. That church had so many dysfunctions. So Paul's really addressing some really challenging and practical issues with this church. And one of those issues that Paul acknowledges in 2 Corinthians is there's a rift even between the church and Paul. He's called them out. He has put his finger on their hypocrisies. He's named their rebellion. He sought to correct them, and they have refused his leadership. And among other things, this has caused great pain for Paul. He has sought to correct them. He's risked their lives for them. He's risked the lives of his companions for them, and yet they're pushing back against Paul like a child pushes back against their father. So Paul says that he and his ministers, his companions, they've been hard-pressed. They've been perplexed. They've been struck down, but they have not been destroyed. And I'm going to read a few scriptures quickly as they lead up to our main point. He says, "We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies." Death and life. He writes, "We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies." Again, death and life. He writes, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself for the glory of God." So the reason it's important to tap on that is you have to see that Paul is not talking about just a set of academic ideas, not just convictions and beliefs about doctrine. This is stuff that he's living in. It's affecting his body, right? There's a real life component to these truths that he's communicating, and it's affecting who they are and the way they live. Essentially, what he's saying to the Corinthian church at this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we are, is it has been really hard. We have literally been close to death several times. This has been a challenging thing for us to do. We've suffered. Everywhere we go, we face opposition. This is not easy. And even now, you are upset with me. So he's just like, you need to understand, this is where we're coming from, but then this is Paul's message. We're not giving up. We're not giving up. So this is the passage that he's going to jump into here, or that we're going to jump into. I completely skipped what I wanted to start with was my first question. I just realized. Right. I thought. There it is. I was like, this is answering a question, and I haven't asked the question. Sorry about that. Here's the question, and then we'll jump into the text. What is troubling you today? What is troubling you today? What's occupying space in your mind? What ideas or issues or puzzles or sadnesses are you coming into worship with today? I imagine each of us is carrying something. Maybe it's really, really heavy, like probably the heaviest thing you've experienced. And maybe it's not that heavy, but it's just something you're thinking about. It's something it's troubling you. I want to encourage you to write it down, name it. And then I want to invite you to hear this teaching in light of, or in the context of that real practical, real life issue. What's troubling you? Let's do what we can to join with Paul 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. And one of the ways we can do that as well, his troubles are different than ours, but we got troubles. So let's identify and name, and let's write something down on the top of the notes page and listen to the word of God through Paul in light of what's going on in your life as well. What's troubling you? Here's the key passage for today. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, starting in verse 16. It's printed in your notes, and it'll also be on the screen. Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." All right, I just want to consider this statement together this morning. I want to ask three questions of this famous passage from Paul, and I want to encourage us to consider these three questions in the context or with, alongside, whatever it is that's troubling you. Sometimes preachers will say, leave your troubles at the door. I don't like that. I said, bring your troubles in. Let's look at the word of God alongside your troubles and see what insight the word brings to whatever it is that's troubling you. Let's look to God and ask him to light up his face so that we can see him right alongside our troubles today. All right, here's the first question that I want to ask Paul. Question number one. Paul, why aren't you and your companions giving up? He spent much of the first four chapters of this letter outlining how difficult his life, his work, and his ministry has been, but he's not confused on this point. He's not giving up. There's no quit in him. He's not stopping, neither is his crew. He says, we do not lose heart. The courage from us has not been pulled out. Why is that? Because he's being transformed. They're all being transformed. They're becoming whole. Their lives are being changed by Jesus, not just a long time ago, not just when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but there's this continual change, this continual healing, this continual restoring, this continual growth. Outwardly, he says, we're wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. So there's what their life looks like on the outside. They're poor, they're hungry, they're being disrespected everywhere they go. They're literally being beat up. They're under constant pressure. But that's not the whole picture. That's what you see, but that's not the whole picture. Counterintuitively, on the inside, they're full of life. It's not what you would think, but what he's professing here is that even though on the outward appearance, he says, we're wasting away. The word, the Greek word there is, we're decaying. It's like the word slowly dying, right? But on the inside, he's like, there's life. If you walk by Paul, you're going, whoo, that guy's having a rough time, right? That's a hard day that guy's having over there. But if you sat down over coffee with Paul, within a few seconds, you'd realize, oh, wow, this guy's full of life. He's full of juice. He's full of fire. He's got all kinds of passion. His life is unbelievably challenging, and yet he's being renewed and he's like full of life. He's being made new. Here is a really silly story, which I hope will be memorable and therefore a little bit helpful. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I took care of my best friend Brad's hermit crab while he went on vacation. When it comes to pet care, caring for a hermit crab is about as basic as it gets. You know, you shake a little flakes of this fish-smelling stuff into the bowl maybe twice a week. That's it. Like, what could go wrong, right? So Brad gives me his little glass bowl with his hermit crab and the pebbles at the bottom and the little pirate ship. And you see the little guy in there. And then with a couple days later, this little purple hermit crab's kind of looking gray. And a couple days later, he dies. Yeah. So the shell is empty. There's nothing in his little hermit crab house, you know, his little shell. And he got the nasty, gross, gray, purple carcass of the hermit crab laying on the pebbles, and I was devastated. Right? Somehow I had killed Brad's crab. And so I flushed it down the toilet in the upstairs bathroom across the hall from my room, and I just felt miserable. And the worst part was I knew that when Brad came home, I was going to have to call him. I'm going to say, Brad, I killed your crab. And you know, there are friends, when you confess things like that, they're like, hey, man, don't worry about it. It's okay. Not Brad. It just silence on my little brown rotary phone. And then the next day, I said, I'm really sorry this happened. I'll bring the fishbowl thing back to you tomorrow. So we brought it over. We're getting ready to bring it back over to Brad's house. And I pick up this bowl. I look at the little pirate ship. And then this little orange hermit crab scurries across in a different shell. Little orange hermit crab. It took me a long time to figure out what I now have come, like, this is the conclusion. I think hermit crabs shed their skins. I didn't know this. Who knew this? But I think that it was like, he shed his skin. It's a different color, a different shell. I said, did you have two hermit crabs? And I have one hermit crab. I said, well, I flushed one of them down the toilet. So I don't know where it's. I guess they shed their skins, right? Who knew? Not me. Outwardly, apparently, this hermit crab is wasting away. I couldn't see the inside. Such a silly story. Such a ridiculous story. Inwardly, he's being renewed day by day, right? He even gets a new color, which is way better, orange. And I know it's a silly story. But friends, listen, literally, I am seeing real life examples of this kind of dynamic right here in this community every week. Some of you are in the battles of your life. Some of you are facing actual opposition, deep personal disappointment, broken relationships, illness and loss, all kinds of trouble on the outside, but continually, you're being renewed. Counterintuitively, in the face of some of the hardest stuff people get confronted with in life, some of you are just coming alive. It's like there's this edge of desperation, but it is serving to fuel your devotion to Jesus. It's more real than it's ever been. It matters more than it ever has. And that's why you're not giving up. Because despite what you see on the outside of some of our lives, on the inside, there's something that is real and genuine and is crying out for God. It needs God, it wants God. It's asking God to reveal his face in the midst of this pain. You're being renewed. You're being transformed on the inside. It's not that life isn't hard, but it's that it's not only hard. And in the midst of the troubles, there's this taste of God's glory. Here's a second question for Paul and his friends. How do they view troubles? What is their perspective on troubles? This may be the best known phrase from this part of the letter. Paul refers to their troubles as light and momentary, which is incredible. In case you don't know anything about Paul's life, brother was flogged several times with a whip with little bones and rocks in the ends. He's barely escaped angry mobs on a couple of occasions. He's been snuck out of town, lowered over walls of cities so that he wouldn't be killed. He's gone hungry. The Jews hate him. He was their hero. Now they hate him. And the Christians are confused and a little bit suspicious because he killed one of them before he converted. So Paul's got troubles. But how does he see his troubles? That's the question. He sees them as light and momentary. Somebody asked me this week, what are you preaching on this week? And I told them, and they said, I don't like that passage. And I said, why don't you like that passage? I knew what they were going to say. They said, because troubles never seem light and they never seem momentary. This person was feeling the weight. They were being honest, and they were feeling the weight of their pain, of their disappointment, as well as the weight and the significance of some of the stories happening within our community. And they said, I don't feel like any of these things are light, and I don't feel like many of these things are momentary. And I understand, because so many of these troubles feel heavy and permanent. In fact, some of these troubles are crushing, and the impact of these troubles on our lives, it's really significant. Some of us will never be the same. We won't. We'll never be the same. The pain will change us. The loss will deeply and forever impact us. It will affect us. The question that we're asking, how does Paul see his troubles? And the reason it's a wrestling match with us is because in our experience, our troubles, we usually feel like a little differently or maybe a lot differently than Paul seems to feel about his troubles. Now, Paul is he's writing for a much bigger purpose here. And at this point in the letter, he's simply saying, look, we're hurting, Corinthian church. And by the way, you hurt us. He's trying to restore a relationship here. But he's saying, we're good. We haven't lost hope. And these troubles, as well as others that we face, they are light and momentary. You get the sense at this point, Paul's not actually in the depths of despair. He's kind of coming up out of the depths of despair if he ever was there. When we are in the depths of despair, though, it is so hard to see anything beyond the pain, the frustration, the disappointment, right? When we're in the dark, that's when the night lasts so long, when we are overwhelmed. It feels like this description of troubles is as far away from the truth as you can get. Light and momentary, gosh, it just feels like when you're in the pain, it just feels eternal in nature. It feels like it's going to last forever. The diagnosis, the sick child, the broken relationship, the loss of a friend, whatever it is, it feels deep and long. And it's often something the person hasn't experienced before in their life. This is a new experience for them. They've not done this. They haven't gone through this. This is a brand new pain. It feels totally out of left field or at least different from anything they've experienced. And it feels like the darkness will last forever. Can you relate to that? I love early mornings. Most days I get up really early and I make some coffee and I get my Bible and my journal and my book of prayers, and I go sit in our backyard in this Adirondack chair in the dark. And the reason that the dark is such an important part of this experience is because I get to see the dark get overtaken by light as I'm praying. And it's a powerful experience. If the sunrises lately have just been amazing, you should get up earlier and watch them if you're missing them. Some of you are up way before I am. I was thinking if, and this is an observation that others have made, but if a beautiful sunrise happened once or twice a year, the whole neighborhood would be out, right? We'd all be waiting. And the reason that it's so powerful is because I have this deeply built-in 50-year-old anticipation for the sunrise. I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. And so I watch the darkness get overtaken by the light, just like I thought would happen, right? Just like I anticipated would happen. I've been thinking about winter coming on and how I need to get wood to heat our house for the winter. And I've been thinking about how winter is temporary. But if I didn't know, if I hadn't lived through a winter before, I would experience it as just gradual, increasing, cold and dark, and like life was just grinding to a halt. And life would be getting harder and harder, because for me, winter's a little bit harder time to work than the summertime, right? If you're outside, you've got animals or whatever. What if we didn't know that winter was just a season? What if we thought this is the way that the world is just increasingly becoming? We would despair, but we don't despair because we know spring is coming. We know there's a pattern, there's a rhythm. We remember that winter doesn't last forever. There are seasons, there's a turning. The way it is right now is not the way it will be forever. This is not permanent. It may feel eternal, but it is actually momentary. And as I said earlier, we were reading a psalm a day, and last week, Psalm 74, I'm reading these lines, and they stood out to me. As the sun is coming up, the writer says, "The day is yours and also the night. You established the sun and the moon. You made both summer and winter." It's like, it feels like God's not in the dark, but he is. You just can't tell sometimes. He's over and in control of it all. Here's the point about how Paul sees troubles. I think that Paul has simply experienced enough troubles, and he's also experienced God's faithfulness in the midst of troubles enough times that he knows this doesn't last forever. The sun always comes up. Spring is always around the corner. It doesn't end here. He knows the sun will rise again. He's so sure of the resurrection that even death is not troubling him. He even refers to those who have died as having fallen asleep. He's so shaped by the reality of the resurrection. He is living in light of the resurrection. So even death is not the end. He knows that God has a purpose even for hard times, and he believes that God is forming him, deepening his faith, growing his will, strengthening him spiritually. And so he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all," that far outweighs the troubles. So how does Paul see his troubles? As no big deal? As insignificant? No. But it's just that when they're weighed against the glory of eternity, they pale in significance. They are relatively light and momentary. He sees that distinction with clarity, and he's seen it enough times, like the rising of the sun. It changes the way he lives, even in the midst of troubles. Final question about Paul's statement that I have for him is, what are Paul and his companions actually doing? That'd be really helpful for me to know. Like, how do I grow into this perspective? In other words, what's the practice being modeled for us that might help us see our troubles differently and not lose heart in the midst of our troubles? What's Paul doing? What could we do? This is what Paul says. "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is a challenging teaching. What are eyes for? They're for seeing, right? Paul says we fix our eyes on what is unseen. No, eyes are for seeing. How do you fix? It's almost like Paul is saying we close our eyes so we can see what really matters. We close our eyes so we can see the eternal. The word translated temporary can also be translated seasonal, meaning it comes and then it goes. Temporary things, it's not that they're not real, and it's not that they're not hard, and it's not that they don't hurt, but temporary means it comes and it goes. It's transient, it's impermanent, no matter how cold the winter, no matter how dark the night, it doesn't last forever. And then Paul contrasts temporary nature of what is seen with the eternal nature of what is unseen. It is without beginning and end. That is what is unseen. It's eternal. It's the stuff that actually is and won't stop being. So that's the practice at the heart of transformation. It's really challenging, but in short, it's fixing our eyes, our attention, our focus, our priority on the unseen, on the not yet fully realized reality of the kingdom of God that we just taste, we just glimpse here. It's living here and now in light of the resurrection of Jesus. The practice is seeing your troubles in light of the triumph of Christ. That's the practice. Could you see your troubles in light of the triumph of Christ? Could you add Jesus' triumphs over my troubles into the equation of your troubles? And not just your troubles, but all of life, because all of life clarifies when we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we focus intently on, or when we contemplate the eternal. There we go. I heard an interview with, this week, Tim Keller, who was a pastor in Manhattan for 37 years, and he died in May. And the interview happened just months after he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he knew he had about a year to live. And he made these two observations. The temporary nature of his remaining time on earth, he said, brought unprecedented clarity to his life. He said, I'm more focused than I've ever been before. He actually says, I wasn't focused. This is a guy who's written all these books, made a huge impact. He said, I really wasn't focused until this. Now I'm super focused. And he said, also, I'm more holy now. Way more holy. He's just being honest. Because he said, I'm constantly living in light of this anticipation of meeting my rescuer, my Savior, Jesus, which will probably happen in about 10 months. One of the most famous lines from the Rule of St. Benedict, which is hard to understand in our culture, is written in the 6th century. It feels barbaric and depressing, but the language is, remind yourself every day that you're going to die. And all that Benedict's saying is what Paul is saying, which is that there is a temporary nature to this life, and there's an eternal nature to the bigger capital L life. And we live better the more we keep the unseen reality in vision. It brings everything. So many of the troubles I experienced yesterday are utterly meaningless, really. I won't even think about them probably next week. But man, they almost dominated my mind yesterday. We've got to keep our eyes on what is unseen. That's essentially what Paul, Tim Keller, St. Benedict are saying. So what's troubling to you today? What's troubling you? What if fixing your eyes on the long term is what will help you in your short-term troubles? Could you practice seeing your troubles in light of the triumph of Christ? So, we've just asked three questions of Paul from his letter, this part of his letter. Let me hit them real fast. When facing so many troubles, Paul, question number one, why aren't you giving up? Answer, because I'm being renewed every day. Yeah, outwardly, it looks like I'm struggling. There's all this bad stuff happening. There's adversity. There's even death. But inwardly, I'm experiencing new life every day. So I'm not giving up. Question number two, how do you view troubles? What is your perception of troubles? Paul says they're light and they're momentary. They're real, but they don't last forever. They're not even comparable to the weight of the glory that is to come. And third question, what are you actively doing, Paul? Give me some practice that I could try to engage in at periodic times through the day or the week that'll help me kind of step into this perspective that you have. What are you actively doing? Paul would say, it's not that we're pretending troubles aren't around or that they're not real. In fact, we're actually addressing the troubles, see my former letter to you, but ultimately we're focusing on the unseen. We're focusing on the unseen. It's not that we're like head in the clouds. We're dealing with the temporary troubles. We're dealing with those. We're addressing those. But we're not focusing on them. We're focusing on the unseen. All right. Let me quickly wrap up with this. This experience, what we're doing here now, literally, what we're doing here right now, this corporate worship has historically been viewed by the church as the experience through which we participate in the eternal, in the unseen. This is a glimpse of heaven. This is supposed to be where we begin or we touch or we taste the kingdom of God on earth. This is like a in-between place that the church has taught, between like the street and heaven, the church, where we say the prayers, where we read the words, where we lift our voices all together, we worship God. Certainly not the only place, but it's the primary place. And what distinguishes this gathering from like a baseball game or a board meeting or a, I don't know, some other sort of like a shopping trip, is that this gathering is designed primarily to give glory to God and for us to be transformed into people who are adding and contributing to and just recognizing the glory of God. In other words, we're being transformed. So everything we do here at Emmaus is filtered through this value of transformation. It's not the only thing, but it's the main thing. And this experience here, this worship time, this church time, this is the main way we live into this value of transformation. So knowing that, I think, answers so many of the questions about why we do what we do here in this place. There's really just four movements in what we do. I'm going to tap through them really fast. They'll be as the same image on the screen about four times. The first part is a call to worship. This is an invite in. Today I did this with Psalm 80. Most of the time, Melissa or one of the worship leaders will invite us in, invite us to be here, be now, recognize that God's presence has never left, and to engage in a time of worship. Ultimately, it is God who invites us to worship him. It's the call in. The second part of worship is the first of two high points of the gathering. It is the proclamation of the word. It's the reading of the word, which is amazing. Is it not amazing? This is a real letter written by a real man to a real church in a real city 2,000 years ago. It's been preserved, and it's been seen as so authentically reflecting the truth, so in harmony with the teachings of Jesus, that the church has seen 2 Corinthians as sacred scripture, as holy writing, and has included it in the Bible. And we are reading it now in a language we understand on the other side of the world 2,000 years later. That's amazing. We get to read the word, and then somebody, today it was me, proclaims the word, tries to make connections between what the word says and our life. And this is hopefully where we see God more clearly. That's the second part of our gathering. So we come to meet God together. That's the call. God invites us in. We hear God's word. And then the third part is the conversation continues through a multifaceted series of responses. The third part of our gathering is we respond in all kinds of ways. In about 2 minutes, we'll respond by sharing peace with one another, saying, it's different here. We've received unconditional love from God. Our intent is to share unconditional love to one another. Peace be with you, even if we had a hard week together at home, or even if we live across the street from each other and our dogs make each other really angry, or whatever it is. And then the whole rest of the gathering is this response. We share what's happening in the community. We share some of our resources into like a common purse so that we can support the ministries of the church. Ultimately, we respond by coming to this table to which we've been invited by God, and we receive what he gives us. And that's then the ultimate high point of the gathering, where we encounter Christ in and through Holy Communion, and then the gathering ends with this very short piece, but it's very important, the blessing at the end, or the benediction. Because even though this is a very powerful and important and touchstone and sort of seminal part of life, it's like here's where we begin and get our sense of clarity, but it doesn't end here. We're supposed to then go into the world and make an impact, right? And so you're blessed to go out and serve. You receive a good word. It's like, okay, now let's go. So this is the historic pattern of Christian worship, and it's what we follow. We're called to worship. We receive the word. We respond to the word. It's like a conversation we have with God, and then we go out and serve. Ultimately, this is about God's glory, which is what he receives, among other ways, as we, his creation, his children, are transformed into his image for his design and for his glory. Amen? So may this be a powerful, increasingly challenging, and helpful experience for us in terms of our personal transformation as part of the much bigger picture of all that we're experiencing in life today. Let me pray for you. Lord, whether it's because we're seeing something we haven't seen this way before, and it lights us up, or because we're facing a challenge that really brings us to our knees, or anywhere in between, I pray that we would be constantly growing, constantly being shaped and formed into wholeness for your glory. Shake us up, wake us up. Don't let us get sedentary or stagnant. Continue to grow us individually, as families, and as a community, so that we can make an impact here. Show us your face. Bring light into our darkness, that we could live in the light and bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.